Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and there we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to move to Genesis chapter 1 for the substance of our sermon this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, I want to move back up into Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 35, and then we'll read to 39, and then Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. This is the word of the Lord written to you, his people. Please pay careful attention to it as he speaks to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let's now turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. So having heard that the just shall live by faith, having heard that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, and faith is the conviction of things not yet seen, things that were framed and created by God, we are going to now look at some of those things that were not seen. Genesis chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us to be light, to be truth, to keep us, Lord, from groping in the dark, wondering who you are, who we are, and what our purpose is here on earth. For we know, Lord, that many who deny your word, who deny you, do not know their purpose. How thankful we are, Lord, that you have made it known to us through your word. And we pray that you make it even more clear to us today as we look at these portions of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to give evidence of your justifying work in our life through Jesus Christ by living out our lives through faith in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people are often seeking, trying to find out what their calling in life is to be, what it is they're supposed to do for a career or occupation. Young people soon to graduate, people who are already graduated and out in the workforce, maybe still not yet knowing what God has called them to. Even people who go off into college oftentimes will change their majors because they're not sure what God is calling them to yet. And there's often people who are older in life, who went to college, who've been working, and then wonder if what they are doing is what God has called them to do. And so there's a lot of speculation as to what God is calling us to. And sometimes that does not just include our occupations, but families and marriages, to be married or not to be married. That also comes into play. But there is one calling that all mankind has been given. And it is the calling to live according to God's truth, that we are His image bearers. That we are His image bearers, that we have been created in His image, and that has a call, a responsibility, a call upon our life, and it is not a subjective thing. It is not my opinion. It is not your opinion. It is not your neighbor's opinion as to whether or not you have been called to do this. It is God's truth. It is God's declaration that He has created us in His image, and with that creation comes a calling. That God has created us in His image as male and female. Now, Hebrews 10:39 tells us that the just shall live by faith. And so those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have been justified by God through the shedding of His blood, we now have another calling, and that is to believe what is being said here in Genesis. Because when man fell in the garden, unbelief and disbelief overtook man. And so now man is not just in God's presence. He was kicked out of the garden. And now he's called to believe these things by faith. Hebrews 10:39 makes a statement of truth that those who have been justified shall live by faith. Those whom God has made His grace known to them through Jesus Christ, those whose sins have been placed on Christ and His righteousness placed into their account, the truth is they shall live by faith. It's not a suggestion. It's not even a command. It's just a statement of indicative truth. The truth, the command is implied there. You shall live by faith. But it's just a fact. Those who have been justified by God's grace through Jesus Christ shall live this way. And this way is by faith. Last week we defined what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, it was defined for us, rather, that is being confident of things hoped for and being convicted or convinced of evidence of things you cannot see. That's what faith is. To be convicted of something you can see is not faith. That's just seeing what you see, touching what you touch, tasting what you taste. But being able to say, I believe these things that I did not see, these things that God has declared that He has done, creation, and even Jesus Christ dying on the cross, to believe in those things is because God has given you the gift of faith to do so. It's not a faith that wells up inside of you because of your goodness, because there is no goodness in mankind. It's a gift of faith that He has given you to believe. And therefore, because He has given you this faith, it is a real faith, and it is a faith that believes in what God says. You see, that's what faith is. Believing what God says. And so the just shall live according to that. Now last week we looked in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in a general way, in the big picture, seeing that God created all things out of nothing. He framed the worlds, He created the worlds, He set them in order, and they are still working according to that order. And you're seeing some of that even in the change of seasons. For God has promised that all these things will just keep happening, and they will keep happening. And why are they happening? Because God is, through Jesus Christ, sustaining the worlds. And they will keep on going like He has designed them to go until He is done with them. Until He wraps them up and brings on the new heavens and the new earth. God not only created all things, He ordered all things. And all things are happening according to His providential order. And so we who live by faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, have a calling on our life to believe and live by faith in accordance with these truths. And this was the call of God upon the first woman and the first man, to live according to God's truth. And today, we have that same calling, that by faith, we live according to this book, to God's Word. That's what faith is to the Christian believer. How we think, how we look at the world, how we relate to one another, and how we relate to God is all given to us here, that we are to live according to His Word and live by faith. So let's now, what we've read in the book of Genesis here is the sixth day of creation, where God has created all the land animals, the creeping creatures, and all the beasts of the earth. And then for the first time, God says, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness. Really, the first time that He has said something within the counsel of Himself, within the counsel of the Trinity, is where we begin to see not only our creation as material, physical, and spiritual beings, but our calling to live before God. Like all of creation, all that was done, we did not see the birds being created, we did not see the seas being created, or the earth being created, nor did we see the first man and woman being created. And not only that, but being created in the image of God. We roll over those words as if they are just so common to us. But if we were to step back and think about that, just how amazing is that? That the God of the universe, holy and righteous and just and majestic beyond our thinking, created man in His image. That is an amazing thing that does take faith to believe. Because when you look at mankind today, you can scarcely see the image of God. What do we see in mankind today? But evil and wickedness and sin, hatefulness. Almost everything that we see in mankind today, we would say, that's just the opposite of what I think and believe God to be. And yet, God did create man in His image, and man is still created in God's image, though that image is marred by sin. And we can only believe that if we've been given the gift of faith by God. So those of us who have been given the gift of faith, those of us who are living by faith, are going to believe these things which God has made known to us in His Word. And this is what we're going to see this morning, is that God has a plan. God planned, rather, for creating man. It was not an accident, but God planned for creating man. We're going to see that in verse 26. We're going to see God's pattern for creating man in verse 26. And in verses 26 to 31, we're going to see God's purpose for creating man. And all these things, it takes the gift of faith to believe them. They are not small things, and they are not normal things. They are marvelous and amazing things. First, let's look at God's plan for creating man in verse 26. And then we see this in the first part where God says, let us make man. Let us make man. This, we see God's plan in these words. Simple phrase, let us make man. Here God makes a distinction from the day He created the animals in this same day where He created man. He created all these creatures, but none did He say about the other creatures, let us make. And so even though He made them, He's now making a distinction and placing upon man an honor that He didn't place on the other creatures, and He brought it out that it was His plan to make man. Man did not come from these other animals. He did not come from other cells that were created by God. But on that sixth day, the same day in which He created animals, the Bible says, after those animals were created, then God said, let us make man. I don't know about you, but I still remember the first time that I ever opened up a science book in my public school education and saw this pictorial progress of what man used to be as some ape-like creature and eventually evolving millions of years and millions of years to a caveman. I have that picture burned in my brain. And I remember thinking, well, this is a textbook. It's from the school. It's from my trusted teacher, Mrs. Collins. Surely she wouldn't and they wouldn't be lying to me. And yet that goes in direct opposition to let us make man. I never thought twice about it. And in seventh grade, even though I had been in Sunday school many years, and I had heard many times in Sunday school that God had created all things, but I had not come to faith yet. I did not have a godly worldview yet, and I was mixing things I heard in church and things I heard in school. And we may think this is the topic of many Sunday school classes today, the creation of God or creation of man, but it's the topic of the highest levels of academics in the universities too, isn't it? How was man created? How was the world created? And yet we have God's Word declaring here that this is how He did it. And this is not just for little children, though it is a predominant theme in Sunday school curriculum for little children. It needs to be a predominant theme in Sunday school curriculum for adults. Because if you don't have God as the creator of all things, you're not going to have a godly world view. That's the foundation of a godly worldview, is looking at God as He who exists and existed before anything and has created all things. And if a person does not believe in God or that He exists or that He created all mankind and all creatures and all life, then life is not going to matter a hoot. And you see that in people. You see it in people who think that this life is all there is and nothing really matters except for what they can get out of it. They will never see God's purpose for them as an image bearer on this earth, as His image bearer, if they do not see Him as the one who had a plan and who created Him. One of the many themes of praising God found in the book of Psalms that God gives to us to sing, of which we have already sung this morning, is that He is our Creator. He reminds us that over and over again, so that we will not forget of how this world, the seas and the oceans and the land and the mountains and the trees and people and animals and creatures in the sea were all created by God. Psalm 24, 1, verses 1 to 2 tells us this: the earth is the Lord's. Why is it the Lord's? Did it exist and He just showed up and said, hey, I'll take that? No, it's His because He created it. All its fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's and all those who dwell therein, because it was a work of God, the Trinitarian God. Here in verse 26 it is said, let us make man. Who is us? Genesis 1:2 tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And John 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so this phrase, let us, is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking counsel among themselves to establish how they were going to create man in their image. And so Genesis 1 introduces us to the truth of the Trinity, and then that truth is progressively made more and more clear as God's revelation to man continues. So God counseled within Himself to make man according to His plan. So when we are told by God that God created the world, we can conclude that all of creation is His, including man, and that God is over all men. And so all men are accountable to God, whether they believe he exists or not, by suppressing the truth that God has made known to them, they are still accountable to him. We are all accountable to God because we are his. We belong to him as his creation. And this little statement, "Let us make man," may sound very simple. And it is one that we're so familiar with, it just doesn't cause us any concern or any alarm or any thought to stop and meditate upon it. That God is declaring, he has made man. He has made man. The Trinitarian God has made man. So for the just to live by faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, we have to go back here. And we have to say, I believe this. I believe this. I believe that God created all things. And I don't believe that because I've been convinced of it just by what I see here. I believe it because God has given me the gift of faith to believe it. And so what does that do to how the faithful live? How does the just person live? That's why we're coming back to the book of Genesis for a few weeks now. Lord willing, in the future, we will be here and looking at what God has created in us. What God has created in us as image bearers. And one of the things that God has created in us as being belonging to him is that we are accountable to him. And that accountability proceeds not only from him who made us, but also in which the way in which we were made. And how were we made? The next phrase in verse 26 says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This is what the counsel of God said. Man was created with a particular blueprint in mind, you might say. And God's pattern for making man was himself. What an awesome thought. We have to say, at the very minimum, in at least some way, man is being created in the likeness of God. That is beyond comprehension. We come here this morning to worship God, who is greater than us, more majestic than us, more powerful than us, everything more than us except for sin. And yet we are to believe that we are created in his image, in his likeness. That does take faith to believe that. And that's why the world can look at us and say, "Are you crazy? You think you're made in the image of God? You have death, you have sin, you have hatred, you have wickedness, and the list goes on, and you say you are created, all man is created in the image of God," and we by faith say, yes, because God has declared it so, and God continues to create man in his image. And this image took the form of a male and female. Both male and female were created in God's image. Equally in his image, but only male and female in his image. And we in our culture, this very day, are getting bombarded with a philosophy that is totally opposed to this statement, that God created man in his image, both male and female, he created them. How is that getting bombarded? How is that getting taken down by the culture? Well, if you were aware, just in our own city this past week, there was a festival, I think it was called Pride Fest, where a group known as by their own label, LGBTQ+, met together to celebrate just the opposite of what we're talking about here. That God did not create man in male and female. That God did not create male and female to be married. that anything can be done, and any gender can be made up, and any identity can be assumed. And basically that plus sign at the end of that label is to say there's no limit to what we can identify as, and we demand that you join us in this identification and this acceptation, that you accept us as such. We are throwing off the shackles, they say, of the image of God. That's the implication of that movement and movements like it. We were not created male and female. We can identify ourselves however we choose, making themselves their own God. So the idea, even today, Christian brothers and sisters, for us to live by faith, that includes a practical, godly worldview that says, no, you were created and are created male and female, and that's it, according to God and His Word. Now, it is offensive enough, I'm sure, to God that people are rising up and shaking off the shackles as they see them of being made in the image of God, but it's not just in the world. This idea of shaking off that God has created man, male and female, in His image is also being shaken off in the church. And you say, oh, no, surely not. But yes, it is. Just recently, and maybe now this is a well-known thing among Christian Reformed people, but just recently, Ligonier Ministry did their annual State of Theology in the American Church. And I'm not going to play a guessing game with you, but I suspect that you would not guess the percentage of American evangelicals who believe that gender identity is a matter of choice. You would not guess how high the percentage is, and that percentage is 42% of people in the church believe that gender identity is a matter of choice. And so in a real practical way, the day has come, and some of you have already experienced it. Some of you have already felt it and had to live by faith and say, no, I can't identify you who are a man as a she, because I'm living by faith and believing that God has created man in His image, male and female. But the day is here now that living by faith will mean testifying to that very thing. And living by faith may mean you don't get a job or keep a job or a position because somebody else in that higher position holds to the fact, the belief that God has not created us in His image, that God hasn't created anybody, that there is no God, and for you to hold such a position is a terrible thing. And so you are going to be called upon to live by faith amongst your friends, even in conversation, to say, no, we reject that by faith. We believe that God created man in His image, male and female. The pressure is on for you to not live by faith. The pressure is on for you to live by sight and say, oh, I could lose my friends, I could lose my job, I could lose my position, I could lose everything if I don't live according to sight, what this world is telling me. But God calls you to live by faith. There is even now a new word for those who not only identify as something rather than what they were born as, but as neither, not either, or as anything. And so the new word is Z, the letter Z-E, which means he or she for whoever those claim to be neither male or female. That's a worldview. And it is growing and growing and growing. And in order for us to live in this world, to live by faith, we have to be camped out here. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to his likeness. This survey result is not of the world, but of the church, and is no doubt the direct result of unbelief in God as our Creator and creating us in His image. See, if you lose that, then you will be impacted by the onslaught of these movements and these philosophies. And that's why it's so foundational to living by faith. We are created in His image, created by Him. Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 19:4 when answering a question from the Pharisees on divorce when they tried to trip Him up. He said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus could say that because Jesus was there as the second person of the Trinity. Jesus created man, male and female. Not one thing was created without Him. Now, we're not created in God's image by flesh and bone. God does not look like us. God is a spirit. And anytime the Bible talks about Him having hands or eyes or a heart or a mind, it's talking anthropomorphically, speaking to us as men, as human beings, as mankind, male and female, so that we can understand what God is doing. So He's not flesh and bones. He doesn't look like us, for He is a spirit. But in the essence of who He is, in certain ways, we are created in His image, and we are told elsewhere in Scripture what those things are. Ephesians 4:23, Paul tells us to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so God created man in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10 tells us in the same line of thinking, having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And so there is knowledge and righteousness and holiness. This is how we are created in God's image. And this is what, when someone becomes a Christian after the fall, when some of these things were marred and lost, now they are being renewed in the new creature in Jesus Christ. We understand what we are made according to God's image, what that means, by what was lost and by what is being restored as new creatures in Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. We are created new when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But being created in God's image not only tells us who we are, who we were patterned after in our creation, the very fact that we are created in God's image also speaks to us about our calling. Because God did not create us in His image just for fun and not just for any other random purpose. We were made in His image, in His likeness. The animals do not represent Him. The trees do not represent Him. The sea creatures do not represent Him. Nothing in creation is an image bearer of God except for man. Now, we use this idea as we speak to abortion, as we speak to all kinds of murder, that the reason you cannot murder another human being is because they are created in God's image. Genesis 9:6 tells us, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man." And so murdering a human being, whether it be one who is born or unborn, one who is outside the womb or in the womb, is sin because you are murdering God's image and His image bearer. And that's why God sets the accountability so high, that whoever takes a person's life, his life shall be taken, because it is an attack against him and his image. But there is more to being an image bearer of God than this. There is more to being accountable to taking the life of an image bearer. Man was created in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness for a reason. And so God, in creating man in His image, male and female, they were created so that they could serve God according to His purposes. They were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness so they could serve God according to His purpose. And this is what we see in verses 26 to 31. We have a purpose from God just in the very way that we were created in His image. It is our calling to be His image bearers, to represent Him. That's our purpose. Now, because we're on the other side of the fall of man in the garden, when man was in the garden, he knew his purpose. It wasn't by faith that man was living in the garden. It wasn't by faith until man sinned that faith had to be enacted. And God did not say to mankind, I've created you now in my image and knowledge, righteousness and true holiness. Now, you go do whatever it is you want to do. From the very beginning, God set out the boundaries for how man was to serve him. And we see this in verses 26 to 31. And the first way that God's image bearers are to represent him is found in verse 28. They are to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them. In other words, God enabled them, he blessed them, empowered them, blessed them with the ability to go be fruitful and multiply. Mankind, male and female, were to bring forth life after their kind. They were to have children, and those children were to have children, and so on, and to fill the whole earth. As God's image bearers, as God's representatives on this earth, they were to do what he had done. Not exactly the same way. Not creating life out of nothing, which he did. Not creating the worlds out of nothing, which he did. But as his representatives, they were to go and produce life. And so all human life came from Adam and Eve. They are our first parents. Another simple truth that is taught in Sunday school, and if you were in Sunday school as a young child, surely you remember this, that you were taught that Adam and Eve were our first parents. Adam and Eve had children. And from them, those had children, and so on. Again, this is a simple, foundational, yet so important truth. Because even in the church, the idea that this could not be the case is becoming more prevalent and prevalent. Because science says there is no way that the whole human race could have come from two people, we discard the Word of God. And we say, science in the world says, Adam and Eve could not have been our first parents. And now the church, in some parts, is saying, yeah, that looks like it's true. That Adam and Eve could not have been our first parents. And so what God must have been doing here is just speaking metaphorically or just giving us some kind of picture. And yet that is not what we see here in Scripture. That is not what we see being brought before us. Adam and Eve were our first parents, and they were to be going out and having children, being fruitful and multiplying. But living by faith is not just to confirm that truth. Living by faith is when God brings two people together, should God provide in his providence, they are to have children. And what is the prevailing thought in the world today? Well, we already have too many children. The world's overpopulated. So we need to stop having children. Or we need to kill our children. Because the world's a terrible place. So rather than being fruitful and multiplying with children, the world says, if you happen to be fruitful, don't let it be. Kill the baby. There are too many children. There are too many children in unloving homes. There's too many children in this terrible world. That's only part of it. The just who have been given the gift of faith, when God brings you together in marriage, and we're going to talk about that in coming weeks, you are to fulfill your purpose. And should God provide for you to do that, you are to be fruitful and multiply. That's the way that you as an image bearer represent God who created you. And of course, even that thought of that being in that order of coming after marriage is also the way the world disregards the Word of God. And we'll talk about that in future chapters. But today we need to know that this truth is under attack in the world, but also in the church. Not too long ago, when I was an elder in Indiana, one of the churches that I was serving on had a lady who came to the church who was claiming to be a Christian and yet was living with a man outside of marriage who was not her husband. but he was the father of her current two children. And she sought to become a member of the church and come to the Lord's table. As we witnessed the gospel to her and told her she could not come to be a member of the church as she was living, because she was not living by faith, but living as an unbeliever. So she left that church, found a different church, who then did accept her and made her a member in her current status. We have to live by faith, even when it means making tough decisions. The church as a whole, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, the members, all must live by faith according to the purposes God has set out for us. But there is even more to this command to be fruitful and multiply, because the Lord has never taken this command away. But the world and the church, thinking it has greater wisdom than God, has decided that children are too much responsibility or too much money, or like I said, there are already enough children in the world. To live by faith is to be fruitful and multiply, as the Lord gives you children, to be stewards of them for His sake. We're not just to have children, though. As the Scripture tells us in the book of Ephesians, we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you think of this idea of being fruitful and multiplying, it is a picture of a plant, like Jesus was talking about, of a tree that bears much fruit, or a plant that bears much fruit. So what kind of fruit do you want from that plant? You want godly fruit. So the parents, they're not only to just have children, but they are to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church is to come alongside those families and help them do that. And so we are not just multiplying children to have children, but we are multiplying children so that there may be image bearers of God Himself, running all over the earth. I know, and you know, that for every married couple, God does not necessarily provide those means to have children. And that, in His providence, is okay. And it's also not that every person must be married, because Jesus was not married and Paul was not married. And Paul even counseled some to remain single if they could, as he was. In Matthew 19, Jesus even made mention of those who had made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Those who have made themselves to where they couldn't have children so that they could serve God and Him wholeheartedly. But in general, male and female, is still the calling of your life, because you are image bearers of God, to be fruitful and multiply upon marriage. The second purpose of man found here in verse 28 is to subdue the earth. Whereas before in verse 26 he alludes to this purpose for them, he now commands them. Verse 26 he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, the earth, and over every creeping thing on the earth." There God was saying, hey, this is our plan. This is what we have planned for man. Now in verse 28, he says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over all the creatures and everything that moves. This now is not just God talking amongst the Trinity and saying, let's let them do this. He's saying to man, you are to do this. Which makes sense, wouldn't it? That after he has made the plan, he would now tell him, this is what your purpose is. This is what you are to go and do. So man was and is to take the blessings that God had given him in this earth and use them for his well-being, for his needs, and to control it for his safety. We look at what God says he has done in verse 29. See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. He's done the same thing for every beast. Why did he make all those provisions for them? But so that they could subdue the earth and have dominion over it. They didn't have to worry about these things. They were being provided for them so that they could fulfill God's purpose. But because of sin, we are not doing that as we were called to do. But Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, reminds us that though we don't see everything under man's feet yet, we do see Jesus, who is the exact image and representation of God, and that He will put all things under His dominion. So that doesn't mean that we are not under this mandate, for we are still under this creation mandate to subdue the earth. We are not then, therefore, as is the moving and fast-moving philosophy of this age, to subject ourselves to this world as if it is Mother Nature or really Mother God. That's what's being told to us. And surely if you've been watching the reports of Hurricane Ian, you have been seeing and hearing Mother Nature or nature talking about as having taken over. It's not nature. It is God. And God has given this earth, as we sang in that Psalm 115b, to subdue it, to put it under our management. We are not to be managed by the world, by the earth. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us. We are to be good managers of the gifts that God has given us. But we are not to be slaves to it. It does not rule us. It does not subdue us. We have dominion over it. And so we live by faith. When we use the resources God has given us and use them responsibly, we live by faith when we rule over the animals just as God has ruled over all things. In all these things, we're God's image bearers. In a smaller proportion, we are doing what God has already done. And now He has made us stewards, working and serving Him. Even that idea is under attack in this world today. That we are to serve the planet. It goes from kindergarten, preschool, all the way up through our education channels. It comes on the television, in the cartoons. I remember, you think this is a new phenomenon? I remember watching television as a child, probably my 5 to 7 year old years, and watching Captain Planet, thinking he was the greatest thing in the world. But that was the idea of thinking that we serve the world, the planet. It's above us. But God never said, let us make the planet in our image. Let us make man in our image. And let him subdue and have dominion over the earth. And so we have to be watching out as we live by faith, not to succumb to these philosophies that are opposed to these truths. We've been made in God's image. It was the counsel of God to do this. We've been made to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue the earth as God has purposed for us. Now, Adam and Eve did not have to have faith. God was there with them, spoke to them, showed them everything. Look, here's the trees, here are the plants, here are the herbs. It's all for you. And I created you in my image. You can relate to me. You can fellowship with me. You can think like I think. You can act like I act. You can reproduce like I produced. You can bear fruit and multiply. It's right there in front of them. And yet they chose to sin against God. So now we are living in the era of faith, and so has everybody since then. The era of trusting in God through Jesus Christ, because we do not see God. We were not there to watch His creation. We were not there to see Him create man out of the dust of the earth and breathe life into his being so that he became a living soul. We have to believe that by faith. But if you've been justified by the blood of Christ, that is the gift of faith that God gives you to believe. That's why He says the just shall live by faith. He does not say, I hope those whom I have justified will live by faith. He does not say, I hope those whom I have justified now have the power to live by faith if they want to. He says the just shall live by faith. And it isn't faith in these kind of things. And it is living by faith in these kind of things in a time period when the whole world says, forget all that stuff. It's irrelevant. It's relevant. You are an image bearer of God, and that alone you must live by faith. An image bearer whose image has fallen because of sin, and by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a new creature created in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, and you are called to live as His image bearer once again by faith. To live by faith. Jesus said, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He returns? Will He find you living by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for you? The just shall live by faith." That's a truth. The just shall do it. They shall live by faith that God has given to them. And that means living by faith on the job, living by faith in the community, living by faith in the school place, wherever that might be, in the dorm or at home. And absolutely, living by faith in the church. Those who are just shall live by faith. And that means right here in the church, we as a church must live by faith. Though if the rest of the churches throughout the whole world were to abandon the Word of God, this little church must live by faith. That's what Joshua was saying to the people in Joshua 24, right? That we looked at last week. Whatever you do, you can go serve other gods, other philosophies, whatever you do, world and church. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what has to be our philosophy. That has to be our worldview. As for us and our house and our church and our individual person, we will serve the Lord because the just shall live by faith. May God enable us to do what He has commanded. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for its clarity, and for the gift of faith, Lord, that You have given to us to believe it. We know, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are nothing, as Jesus said, and we can do nothing. We can't even stir up faith to believe. And so we give thanks to You for giving to us the gift of faith that we might believe. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to stir up that gift by reading and believing and hearing Your Word, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what your failing church might say.